The title of this message is Returning to Bethel, or Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 35. It says in verse 1, Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." Now, I'm going to read more, but I want to say it was 30 years before when Jacob stole his brother's birthright and was running in fear for his life from Esau. And as he was going, he came to this place and he went up on the mount, and there he fell asleep. He used a rock for a pillow, and in his dream, he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven and angels coming and going. It's called Jacob's ladder. And at the top of it, in the bright light, the angel of the Lord was there. And when he woke, he said, "This place shall be called Bethel, for I have seen the face of God. Truly, this is the house of God," which is the word Bethel. So God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his family, to his household, and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you." What a shock. "And purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, which is God of the house of God. And because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned to Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God talked with him Bethel, the house of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this house, which was dedicated unto you and is a house of God. And Lord, we ask for the return of your Holy Spirit and your anointing and your glory to this place. Father, we return. We call your people to return to Bethel. And we welcome all that you would do in this hour. Lord, tonight, as the few of us gather like Gideon's army, like the early disciples who turned the world upside down. We just want to come in agreement with you. We want to be in step with you. There's nothing that our God cannot do. Lord, there's no such thing as you being in the minority. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing hard for you, and we say yes to your assignment. We know you've brought us to this place not for a small thing, but for a national and an international thing. You've brought us here for your glory. So, Lord, we say yes to all of your blessing and all of your power, and we receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is an amazing story about Jacob. You know, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was turned to become Israel. Israel is the father of the whole Jewish nation. From him came 12 sons, and each of them became a nation in their own right. Each of them was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is a very special person. In fact, when God wanted to explain how important Zion, the Temple Mount, the place where his throne is going to be, he said this: "The Lord loves the gates of Zion even more than all the dwelling places of Jacob," which means he really loved the dwelling places of Jacob, because it's what he compared his throne site to. So Jacob's dwelling places are perhaps the most misunderstood. But if you are a person who really goes after things with all of your heart and with all of your strength, however you flub a little bit, you kind of, you know, don't do it perfectly, and you make mistakes along the way, and there's times that you look back and you say, "I could have done better in that season." But then you get back on the horse and you give everything you've got to serve the Lord. And so much so that God puts you in the center of his eternal will and his plans. And through you, things change in communities and families and nations. Then you're like Jacob. Jacob is this man. And his mother puts him up to it in the first place. Because, you know, when he and his twin brother, Esau and Jacob, were twins. And Esau came out of the womb first. But the Bible says there was a hand sticking out of mother's womb. It was Jacob's hand. And he was hanging on to Esau's heel. And he always wanted what his brother had. He loved the birthright. He loved the things of the Lord. And his brother Esau, although he was the firstborn by half a minute, he did not care for his birthright. He sold his birthright for soup, you know, for some bean soup, lentil stew. And from the day that these two boys were born, they were so different. If you have children, you know what it's like. You know that one is extremely different from the other. You wonder how they could possibly be brothers or sisters. But the mother loved Jacob so much. And she said to him, when it was time for the father to soon pass away and die, he said, "Your daddy Isaac cannot see. So go and make some food and put some wool on your arms to make your arms hairy like your brother Esau. And then go in and say you are Esau and let your daddy bless you first." Now, Jacob said, "I don't want to do that because he will curse me." You know what the mom said? This is now Rebecca speaking. The mom said, "You go and do it." In essence, she said, "It is the will of God." And she said, "If there is a curse, let that curse come on me." And it did. He never saw her again. And he went in, did as his mother said, and beguiled his father. And his father, who could not see, felt the arms. And he said, "You don't seem like Esau." He says, "I am, father." And so he gave the first blessing to Jacob thinking he was Esau. Later, when Esau came in after hunting, he said, "Daddy, I'm here for the blessing." He said, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He said, "Oh no, I've already given my blessing to Jacob, your brother, and I cannot take it back." And then Esau went after Jacob to kill him. And this Jacob ran for his life, and he went from actually the frying pan to the fire, because he ran to the place where his mom suggested, which was to Uncle Laban's house. Laban was a believer in God, but he was real wishy-washy. Have you ever met somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they're into witchcraft? There's loads of them. There's loads of them. They have a mixture. If you go to Africa, you'll find that there's a lot of people there who love the Lord Jesus, who pay their tithes, who go to church, but when it comes time for funerals, they go back to ancestral traditions that involve witchcraft. It's all over the world. And in this country, there are grandmas who will say, "I believe in Jesus. He died for my soul." And yet they'll tell a little fortune now and then. Do things that open the door for demonic activity to come into their homes. Be careful what you think is godly just because it's spiritual. There are things that are spiritual that are not from God. And Laban was like that. He did divining and sorcery. And at any rate, Jacob went, married the daughter of Laban, whose name was Rachel, and also married Leah because he got tricked. And he had to work for 14 years. He actually stayed with Laban for 20 years. And then God said to Jacob, "It's time to go 20 years later and be reconciled to your twin brother Esau, who wants to kill you." Sometimes things hang around for 20 years. You know that? And it went by like a day. And Jacob took all of his family and he went toward Esau. And he sent messengers with all kinds of cattle and donkeys and camels ahead. And he said, "Send these ahead of me to Esau. Tell him they're a gift from me and I'm coming to see him." Now, Jacob, that night, knowing that he would see his brother the next day and his brother may kill him, he sent all of his family to one side of the river Jabbok. And then he went to the other side all alone. There he was in the darkness. The angel of the Lord came and stood before him. And he took hold of him. And Jacob said, "Bless me." And the angel said, "No, I will not." He said, "Bless me." He said, "No, I will not." He said, "Let go of me. The sun is coming up." He says, "I will not let go of you until you bless me." Something happened over those 20 years in his life. And he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means one who has prevailed like a prince. And he then put his hip out of joint. So from that point on, he walked with a limp. It's okay if you walk with a spiritual limp. You have a little reminder of how close you came to really blowing out and missing everything. And God has a little reminder in your life. That's okay, because that reminder keeps you in touch with the Lord. And finally, he meets Esau. And he gives them all those gifts and they hug each other after 20 years of not seeing each other. And he says, "I didn't know if you would kill me." He says, Esau says, "I love you. Come and live beside me." Well, Jacob never does. He turns around after they greet. He says, I'm glad I got that over with. And he goes to the place called Shechem. And for 10 more years, his family goes downhill. Now, this is largely due to his wife, Rachel. Because, you know, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, who was into witchcraft, sorcery, and ancestral worship, had idols in the house. Do you remember what happened? When Jacob took his wife, Rachel, all their sheep and cattle and donkey and servants galore and the whole family of grandchildren, and they started on their journey toward Esau. They didn't tell Laban, the father-in-law, also the uncle. They didn't tell him because they knew he would stop them because he didn't want them to go. And so they snuck out and they took off. And when Laban heard about it, he took all of his soldiers and he started chasing them down and he came to them. And he said, "Why have you done this?" And they had a big argument. "You shouldn't have left like this." And he said, "Besides that, you took my family idols." And it was Rachel. She had the family witchcraft idols. She was sitting on them. They were in a bag on the camel, in the camel saddle. And she was sitting on them. And Laban said, "All right, you say you don't have my family idols? Whoever's got them now is going to be put to death." And that's when Jacob said, "Yes, that person will certainly die, surely die." And everybody got down off the camels and everything was searched. And then it came to Rachel and she was sitting up there. And they said, "Come on, Rachel, you got to get down." She says, "No, I'm in that time of the month, you know, that women have. And I can't be moved." It's amazing some of the excuses that some people put up, isn't it? I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. But they didn't command her to get down off the camel, and she hid these idols. And then they went, and they met Esau, and they settled in Shechem. And guess who brought witchcraft into their new home? Rachel did. And all of the family was in witchcraft and darkness. Even if Jacob had just wrestled with the angel of the Lord, the whole family was messed up. Now, I want to talk to you about these last 30 years. Because there's a similarity here. It's taken place in the body of Christ all over the United States of America. I hope you understand it. This is so real that there was a time, maybe 20 years ago, for some it might have been 15 years ago, but for most it was more like 30 years ago, where there was a move of God that was so amazing that people were weeping before the altars. People were going out on the streets. You might have known it as under one name or another, but there was a Jesus people revolution. There was a revival that took place in California and swept all across this nation and around the world. I remember seeing so many people get saved in the high school. When I was back in that day, in the early 70s, they were just getting saved everywhere. I was just 14 years of age in 1968, and I started a youth group and started preaching to the kids in my high school, and 40 teenagers came to the Lord within 1 year. I led them to the Lord, and our youth group grew by 40 teenagers, and I was just 14. That's what was happening during that move of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people who are now in their 50s and even in their 60s got saved in that 5 or 6 year period of time. There was a move of the Holy Spirit. It was like Jacob going to Bethel for the first time. running from his problems and his difficulties and all alone. And somehow the ladder was set in place and the angels came down and went up and came down and went up and the power of God fell. And he woke up and he said, "This certainly is Bethel, the house of God." But then they tried to recreate it. They couldn't. They went to Laban's house. It's like things went into the off season in the spirit. Maybe for another 10 years or so, they were living off yesterday's manna. And it was so good. And there was so much blessing that was still left over, because the residue of that revival left ripples and waves of success in the spirit that lasted for 10 or 15 years longer. But after a period of time, it went dull. And then the next generation rose up. Many of them never... The younger generation were too young to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit in a staying kind of way. And many of those younger next generation just fell off the bandwagon. Mums and dads wrestled and cried out to God and prayed for their kids and struggled so much. And 30 years have gone by like it was just yesterday. And witchcraft has subtly crept into homes of veteran believers. The church has gone to a place of sin, and so many people have struggled with all kinds of nasty activity over the last 10, 15 years. Do you know what happened to Jacob before this story happens? During that 10-year period, between the time he wrestled with the angel and went to see Esau and his return again to Bethel, in that period of time, everything went downhill in his family in Shechem until it hit a high point of darkness when his own daughter, Deborah, was violently raped by one of the men of Shechem. And when the sons of Jacob heard about it, that their sister had been raped, they had a powwow. And they said, "We're not going to stand for this." And they went to the leaders of the town of Shechem, Gentiles, and they said, "We will be willing for your men to marry our daughters, provided all of them are circumcised and you basically become Jewish believers." And so they all agreed, because the men of Shechem wanted to marry the ladies of Jacob, ladies of Israel. So all of the men got circumcised. And on the third day, when they were all in pain and agony, the sons of Israel rose up and murdered all the men in Shechem that had been circumcised. It was a bloodbath, a massacre. When Jacob heard about it, it was like sorrow on sorrow. This was at the end of 30 years since his first encounter at Bethel, at the house of God. It was 10 years since he had the encounter with the wrestling of the angel. And everything in his world had just come down to the lowest point it could possibly be. That's what I've seen happen in the lives of many, many believers in America over the last 30 years. And now we read, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel.'" After 30 years, go back to the house of God. Shh. Is there a time? Is there a time when God will speak and call us back to the house of God? With all my heart, I know there is. And I believe that time has come. This is a year of the house of God, the year of new beginnings, the year of new anointing and power and authority. And you might say, but everything is so messed up. The family's messed up. There's even witchcraft in our home. I'm ashamed of it. Not in my home, but in somebody else's home. They might say, I'm ashamed of it. Such wickedness, such awful things. And suddenly, God speaks in the night. Says, go up again to the house of God, where I met with you when you were running in fear for your life. See, you don't have to be in a good place for God to bless you. You can actually be really, really messed up. But there's somebody praying for you. Or you're lining up with the purposes, the eternal purposes of God and His great plan. And suddenly, God's power, His plan, His eternal purpose breaks through all the other stuff. And His grace comes and overpowers your weakness and calls you to a place of purpose and strength. Oh, for such a time as that. I can't help but believe that we're on the threshold. I'm going to preach threshold religion until we move right into the room. We're on the edge of the precipice of the blessings of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as sure as I know the voice of the Lord. It's coming. The wind of the Holy Spirit is moving. And I say, Lord, why do we get chosen for this place? Maybe we'll wake up and find out this was all just a dream. I don't think so. Here we are. And I have only one conclusion, because I'm a logical kind of person. That if God Almighty performed such an unexpected miracle as to bring us into this place. See, I've said to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do something that will move the nation or move the world. But I don't have a platform. And without a platform, I cannot do it. I had a platform in Canada, and we actually did some very, very powerful national things in Canada for a good season. But Canada really doesn't touch the world a whole lot, although Toronto Airport blessing did to some extent. And we were part of that too. But now I'm in the United States. Canada has 30 million people, approximately. The United States has approximately 300 million people, 10 times larger. In Canada, if you do something in the church, it's not such a difficult thing to become nationally known. Because the church number of churches is limited. But in the United States, there's so many hubs and wheels spinning, and you can talk about great people of God and some other Christians over here never heard of them. And you think they were, you know, God's end time prophet. And people over there, they never heard of that person. That's what it's like in the USA. I get people coming up to me and saying, do you know such and such? And I say, no. They say, oh. How can you not know them? Guess I need to get out more. Well, that's what's been happening in the United States of America and around the world. There's this 30 years of drought with little moments of things happening. And such catastrophes have come to so many families, equal to the rape of Deborah and the massacres of villages and people thrown in prison, suicides, all kinds of evil and darkness has infiltrated the church of the living God. I've seen it. But we're at a new day. Whew, get your engine started. Get your seatbelt on, saints. But don't get in the easy chair. If you're going to choose a chair, get the one with racing stripes. You might say, well, I'm in my retirement. Baloney. Rhubarb. Those are my swear words. Who said you're in retirement? Stand up and watch the power of God move through Moses and through Miriam of 90 years of age when she danced and led the women in holy procession. Don't say you can't. God can revitalize you if you can return to Bethel. See, Bethel is the house of God. And the Lord said, return to the house where God lives. Now, it's one thing for God to come and visit you in your home, for God to send an angel or a power of the Holy Spirit or to speak to you in your home. But it's a whole different thing if you go to his home. If you go into the high places, if you go into the throne room, if you go to the house of the Lord, if you say, today I'm going up on high, I'm going into the throne room. Oh my goodness. That's where you rule and reign. That's where you take authority. That's where you break forth and make such a change. Don't sell yourself cheap. It's time to return to Bethel. And so, it took a lot in the timing of the Lord for Jacob to finally agree to go back to Bethel. And he does several things. He takes his whole family. It says his whole household moves to Bethel. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing? Your whole household, all of your children, all of your aunts and uncles, the whole kit and caboodle. Uncle George, who lives up in the woods, you know, all by himself. All of you go to the throne room of God together. What a powerful family. They went up to Bethel. And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods. Now this, what he says to his family, are steps that must be taken to move in partnership with God if you want to go to the house of God, where the glory of the Lord is and the throne of God's authority is. Get rid of your foreign gods. That's the first thing. Get all the junk out of your house. Put your foot down. Say, Rachel, I know you're my wife. But we're not having the family idols in this house anymore. But they belong to my great-great-grandmother. Well, she can have them, but they're not staying here. Actually, she's gone to be with heaven, probably. So, let's go, he says. Get rid of the household gods. That's the first thing. And purify yourselves and change your clothes. Now, that's the second thing. You got to change your clothes. Some of you don't wear faith clothes. You wear worry clothes. You wear the garment of heaviness. You wear the garment of self-pity. You wear the garment of complaining. You wear the garment of excuses. You wear the garment of I'm too tired. You wear every other garment but glory garments. Some of you don't have the faith garments. And that's what the Lord wants to give you. Now there's enough faith buzzing around this place that if you just look around, if you just listen, perk up your ears and listen, and then if you just start to be like some of the other folk in this place, you'll get the faith germ. It's contagious. You'll get it so much, you won't want to speak a negative thing. You won't want to be negative in any way. You'll want to just say, but God, but I believe God. Some of you are making this change. You're changing your clothes. So that's the second thing. Get rid of the household witchcraft. Secondly, put on a new set of clothes. Then come up. Let us go to the house of God. Then you have to rise up. This is a spirit thing. You got to allow your spirit to rise up. You start to worship him. You worship the Lord. You give him thanks. You know, walking in the spirit is 85% verbal. You say, yes, Lord, I believe. You make the proclamation. You make the prayers of faith. You sing the praises unto God. You claim your place in him. You let it be known. You go up. That's how you go up. You don't go up in front of the TV. And you don't go up with just thoughts. In fact, if you're not used to really verbalizing, speaking the steps, and then climbing them into God's throne room, you'll find it very hard to do. Your spirit, when you start to do it, will immediately go to sleep if you're not used to doing it. You'll get half a dozen words out, and you go like a motor that won't start. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's true. I'll tell you what you have to do. Write it out. Write out a long proclamation, a prayer, until you get it in your spirit. And then speak the overcomer words. Pray the overcomer words. Let the words of faith come out. Say, I'm going up to Zion today. I'm rejoicing in the Lord my God. I will be above and not beneath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and I am with him. I am standing in the place of victory today. I will not be sidetracked by sickness. I will not be put aside by darkness. There will be no distractions of nuisance or hassles or flat tires or leaks in my roof that will take me away from the glory of God today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This will be a glory house. This will be a place of praise. This will be a place where the dynamite of God will flow. Lord, I welcome your angels. I welcome your Holy Spirit. I welcome your miracles. I welcome all that you will do today. Woo! Well, that's how you go up. Can you feel the presence of the Lord? Oh, yeah. That's how you get into the throne room. And then it says, there build an altar to God. I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Now that's what you do. You say, all right, I'm going to rebuild the altars. Altars of faith, altars of commitment. Because you know what? Even in my darkest hour, even in my most distracted moment, even in the time when I was wandering far away in my spirit, he's always been with me. That's the truth of it all. And I know why the Lord loves all the dwelling places of Jacob. He was with him. He had a mark on his life. You have a mark on your life. You wouldn't be here in this royal company if you didn't have a mark of purpose on your life. It's true. If you're here, you're here for a big purpose. This isn't to find out whether you like this church or not. That really doesn't matter to me. It's the purpose of God. You might say, well, I'm messed up. I really need a lot of healing and faith in my own heart. Well, that's all right. Jacob was really messed up too, and Rachel was worse. And the kids were worse than them. But the whole family left Shechem. And you know what happened? They had just murdered half the village. Their daughter and sister had been raped. They had household idols full of witchcraft in their home. And God called them to go to Bethel. And when they went, it says, and the fear of God came on all the villages round about so that nobody would harm them. You see, there was gossip and threats of retaliation because the Israelites had murdered the men of Shechem. Jacob was afraid that he and his people would be attacked in the night. But God protected them by putting terror in the hearts of all the other nations and peoples round about. He did it 400 years later. Do you remember when the children of Israel left Egypt with all their children, with all their women, with all their household items that they could carry? They were an easy mark for any chariot army to come and attack these wandering pilgrims who were not soldiers and loot them. Just like a wagon train being looted. They could have easily done it. But the fear of God came upon the people round about because of supernatural testimony. There was a supernatural testimony that came to all the nations round about that frightened them to death. It might have been dreams or visions. We don't know. It doesn't say. But there was terror in all the nations round about, and they dare not touch Jacob and his family. And Jacob and his family rose up to the house of God. Now, as we go forward, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just consecrate everything to the Lord. Throw it all in. And say, Lord, here we are. We're giving everything we've got. Many of you have already done that. Your sacrifice, your work, your financial giving has shown its color. But do not be afraid. And don't judge anything by the outward appearance or how messed up the church is. When people come in here and you sense that they might be just flighty Christians, they might be just burned out Christians who are kind of just playing the field now, they'll never be satisfied because they'll never find a church that will satisfy the big hole inside of them now. There are thousands of them. When they come, you greet them and love them and bless them like they were Paul the Apostle. Treat them with such honor and dignity and grace because God is calling the family to the house of God, to return to the house of God. And if this place becomes an open heaven, so that people just might say, come on, let's go to the house of God. It's been told so many times by so many people now of the presence and power of God that will be in this place. So expect it and get ready for it. Get rid of the idols. Change your clothes. Go up. Go up to the house of God and build a new altar there. An altar of rededication. That's what the grand opening weekend is all about. It's the comeback to life weekend. You don't want to miss any of it, starting on Friday night. Don't miss it. All day Saturday and Sunday morning, the grand finale. Let's stand to our feet now. Let's pray and dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Hold your hands out. Let me lead you in a prayer of rededication, as is my way. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed away my sin. And thank you for this new day. I feel it in my spirit. A day of revival. A day of anointing. A day of your power. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring your revival. Call us to the house of God. Let us know your glory. We lay aside the idols. We put on the garment of praise. We stand in faith. And we go up. Up to Zion. To the house of God. We rededicate ourselves for your glory and for your purpose. We speak this prayer in agreement for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now put your hand on your heart. Let me bless you. I'm just sending out some arrows now. Just bless you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a minister of the gospel, I pull off you the old grave clothes, the old man's rubble. I pull it off you, and I release to you the favor and the goodness, the protection of the Lord, the grace of God's people, the strength and faith within your heart, healing in your body, revelation and courage and boldness. I speak new life into you. And I release blessings on you and on your family for new beginnings, for days of coming back to life. I speak it over you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.